If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to the book of Romans, the 15th chapter? I've entitled this message, Blessed to be a Blessing. Blessed to be a Blessing. While you're turning there, I want to set the theme of today by telling you a little bit about this past year for me. As a pastor, it's been the best year of my life. It's been the most healthy year of my life in ministry. It's been a year of great healing and great learning. And there have been many reasons for it, and I don't have enough time to state all the reasons. But I will say one of the biggest blessings that I got to experience this past year was a small group of pastors, a small gathering of pastors. I had an opportunity to get away with them four times over this last year. We committed to four times. And every time we got away with them, it was a three-day thing, and we would go to a certain spot in California, whether it be Carlsbad or Petaluma, a few other places. You might have seen it over this year. You may have seen me maybe not here on a Sunday or something like that. This is even before the sabbatical. I was probably gathering with these pastors. And this pastoral gathering was just tremendously beneficial to me. It was healing for my heart. It was a place where I could get together and confess some struggles that I was having. It was a place where I could get together with other pastors who know the things that other pastors go through. And we could just talk, and we could bear one another's burdens, and we could bleed together, because ministry can be hard work at times. But also, it was a time of great fun. Like, one of the things that the senior leader set up for us, Pastor Rob Salvato, who actually came and taught while I was on sabbatical, it was his brainchild to gather pastors together and for four gatherings really pour into us. And one of the things that he really desired to do is not just make it beneficial emotionally and spiritually, but just give us a place to have fun. So we got a chance to go and have fun, and we got to ride ATVs together, and we got to ride bikes down by Carlsbad together, and I got to watch them surf, and that was boring, but you know, still, like, in the spirit of fun, we got to really have a great time. And the reason I tell you all of this is because one night I was sitting with him, and I said, Rob, what motivated you to do something like this? Like, we've been so blessed. Like, all of us who are here, all of us pastors who represent different bodies in our regions, like, we've been so blessed. What motivated you to do it? And he said to me, Joe, the reason I did it is because our church has been blessed to be a blessing. Our church was blessed so that we could be a blessing, and you're one of the people that we wanted to bless. And he went on to talk to me about how, even though this was his brainchild and he's the one who came up with the ministry, it was the effort of like 50 plus people in the church. Some people gave resources. Some people allocated those resources. People gave up their houses. People like drove down to come and cook for us. We had a personal chef, you know. It was just unbelievable. And the reason I tell you that is because not only have I been blessed by that, and maybe you've experienced some of the residual blessing that has come off of my life that you are enjoying, and I want you to know it's because there have been other churches who have partnered in blessing you guys, because we have been blessed to be a blessing. And this is what we're going to look at today. Paul has been called into a special ministry, and that ministry is one that would send him all over the Roman Empire to preach the gospel and win souls for Jesus. But even though Paul was the face of the ministry, Paul wasn't alone in the ministry. There were many people who gave up their resources. There were many people who lifted up their prayers. Paul was carried along by the support of other people who realized that they had been blessed to be a blessing. And today, what we're going to do is, as Paul begins to finish this book, we're going to see him give his, like, a final word about his ministry itinerary. And what you're going to see in this is that Paul was not a one-man show. Paul was a man who He lived off of the blessings of many other people that even though they had different functions, they all banded together to accomplish the same kingdom goals as Paul had. And in Paul's words about them, we're going to learn how we can play a part in kingdom ministry today, even if you're not like a Paul who's on the front lines of ministry. You can be a blessing as well, and you have been blessed to be that way. So today we're going to look at three ways in these final few verses. We're going to look at three ways how we can be a blessing just like these churches were a blessing in Paul's ministry. And there's three ways you can do it today. First of all, you can be a blessing through provision, through the giving of provision. Secondly, you can be a blessing through the lifting up of prayers. And thirdly, you can be a blessing through godly partnership. Partnering along with God's people in the work of God. And so we're going to begin to look at this first one first and just be reminded of the fact that we can be a blessing through the giving of provision. Look at verse 25. Actually, if you would, go with me to chapter 15, verse 20. We're going to start there just for context and then jump down to verse 25. Paul says, "And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." That's a quote from the book of Isaiah. Now jump down to verse 25. Paul says, "At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem, for they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them, for if the Gentiles have come to share in the spiritual blessings, they ought also be of service to them in material blessings. When, therefore, I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ." This is the word of the Lord. And so what we see here is that Paul, he has this larger calling of preaching the gospel throughout the Roman Empire. But in the middle of that, there is a task that he is fulfilling. He is gathering resources for the church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem, just so you know, is the first church that was formed. You can read about that in the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit came upon the disciples in the upper room. The Holy Spirit empowered Peter to preach the first gospel evangelistic message to a gathered audience. And we know that many were saved that day. And voila, the church was born. And every other church that came into being somehow, some way, was benefited by that first church in Jerusalem being born. They were like the parent church. And so what we see here now is that the parent church has gotten a little bit older. Resources have become a little bit more difficult to come by in Jerusalem. So now the younger kids are beginning to support their older parents. For those of you who come from, you know, traditional minority families, you know that this is a common thing. You know, when kids are young, parents just give up all that they can and provide all that they can to take care of their sons and their daughters. But as they get older, usually the older kids begin to get jobs and then they begin to contribute to the house. And until it comes to the point where the parents are too old to contribute and now the kids are the ones who are supporting their parents. That is the kind of picture that's taking place right here. Achaia and the churches in Macedonia, they are taking care of the mother church. They're taking care of the church in Jerusalem. But how are they doing that? Are they all going and traveling over to Jerusalem personally? No. They're providing resources. Do you know that you don't have to go physically to bless the Lord's work? You can provide provision. You can provide resources. Like there are some of you here, You work long hours and you work big jobs and you don't have a lot of time to go on mission trips. You don't have a lot of time to go to Ensenada and go and be a physical blessing in those orphanages. So then how can you be there in spirit? Through provision. You can bless with resources. You can bless with providing help in the work. And I think it's just so important for you to understand that that type of support is just as important as the physical type of support. Sometimes we have a tendency to think that if you don't go on the trip, then you're actually not as effective as those who are on the trip. And that's not true. There are some of you, God has called you to go, and I pray that you would go. But there are others, God has called you to work so that you can be a resource for those who go, so that you can provide the finances, so that you can provide the provision, so that people can hear the gospel message and people can be taken care of. And I think it's so important that we realize that. This church in Macedonia, the churches in Macedonia and the church in Achaia, they gathered together to just be a financial blessing to the church in Jerusalem. And guys, that can be one way that you can be a blessing. Has the Lord blessed you with a good job and the ability to work hard? If the Lord's blessed you for that, then maybe that's the way He wants you to bless others. Whether it be the church, or whether it be a mission trip, or whether it be someone else. You know, maybe you don't have the freedom to go and do those things yourself. Then give to that work, and you can be a blessing that way. And notice their motivation for giving their resources. First of all, we see three things here in this text that we just read. First of all, they gave because there was a need. Look at verse 25. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints from Macedonia and Achaia, have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. Why were they giving? Because the situation was dire. There needed to be some relief, and there were poor Christians in Jerusalem that needed support. And so they were giving because there's a need to give. And can I tell you guys, like, this is Christianity 101 right here. When there is a need and you know about it and the Lord has given you the resources to help in it, then just do it. Like, that's what we're called to do. He blessed you not so that you could show it to everybody and brag about it. He didn't bless you to brag. He blessed you to bless. So if you have the resources, be a blessing. And the churches in Macedonia and in that area, they recognized they had the resources and they gave because there was a need. The situation was dire, and these are brothers and sisters in Christ, and they needed to help them. So they gave because they needed to give, but also they gave because they wanted to give. Look at verse 27. It says, and they were pleased to do it. And indeed, they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also be of service to them in material blessings. Not only did they need to give because there was a need in the church, but they wanted to give because they had been so blessed by the church in Jerusalem. The church that had sent them, people like Peter, the church that had sent them in some way, form, or fashion, someone like Paul. Like, if you just kind of connect the line, they understand that a lot of our spiritual lineage in the churches in Macedonia and in Achaia, it all goes back to Jerusalem. So if we have been richly blessed by them, why wouldn't we be a blessing back? Why wouldn't we reciprocate that? And that's the same for us. Like, it's so important that you understand that God does love a cheerful giver. There are so many Christians in the church that they give out of the wrong motivation. So many Christians, you give out of pride. You say things, and maybe not out loud, but in your heart and in your mind. Look, if I don't give, then this place is just going to go under. That's just not true at all. This is the Lord's church, and whatever the ministry is, ultimately it is the Lord that closes the doors on those places. And so, no, don't give out of pride, or don't give out of guilt or obligation. Don't give out of false guilt. Well, if I don't give, then God's not going to love me. No, God loves you. Jesus paid for your salvation on the cross. He demonstrated that you are His on the cross. And so don't give out of pride. Don't give out of guilt. So then how should you give? Give because you want to give. Give because that should be the posture of a Christian. I have been blessed to be a blessing. This provision was not given to me so that I can show myself as better than everyone else. These resources were given to me so that I can make much of God's kingdom. Church, can you please remember that? That whatever you have, whether it be talent or resources. It was given to you on loan so that you could make much of God's kingdom. Those are God's gifts. That's God's money. That's God's house. So important that we understand that. Because when we lose sight of the giver, we start to hoard like Smeagol did with the ring. Like, that's the last thing you want to do. Be a cheerful giver. They gave because they needed to. They gave because they wanted to. And then one more thing. They gave because it was a healthy thing to do. Look at verse 28. When therefore I have completed this, speaking of a completed action, I have delivered and I have delivered to them what has been collected. I will leave for Spain by way of you, and I know when I come, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. See, this is what Paul understood. Paul understood that this money he was taking was not loot that he stole from the churches, but rather it was fruit that was developed in a healthy church. Healthy churches help other churches. Like, that is a part of being a healthy church, is that if we see other churches around us that are struggling, that are also healthy, theologically healthy, like, we come alongside and we say, what can we do for you? What do you need? Now this, I'll be honest, like, if being in church ministry for 20 plus years now, this has not always been the case. It's been quite sad, actually, to see how churches function in this, like, dog-eat-dog culture that we exist in at times. It's like we lose sight of the fact that it is the Lord who grows the church. And we, when pastors lose sight of that, we think that it's our job to actually make sure that the church keeps going. So instead of giving out of the resources that the Lord has blessed our church with, what we start to do is we start to hoard it, and we start to either ignore churches that are hurting or try to absorb churches that are hurting. And both of those things are unchristlike. What we need to do is we need to come alongside churches that are hurting, and we need to say, what do you need? One of the greatest things that happened in my life this past year was other pastors from other churches that, if I'm being honest, for a long time, I thought I was in competition with. They came alongside me, and they said, what do you need? And I realized that the people that I had thought I was in competition with were actually my brothers in Christ who needed me as much as I need them. And it's not my work and your work. It's God's work, and we just all get to partner in it. And that's the same with you guys here. Like, Calvary Chapel Pomona Valley has been blessed, but we use those resources to bless others. We use those resources to come alongside other churches and see what they need. Now, can we get better at it? Absolutely. Is it marred by human failure? Yeah, we're all human, so yes, absolutely. But that is the heart. That is the posture that we desire to have. And you can be the same. You can be, if the Lord's blessed you with provision and the ability to just grow your wealth, then use that wealth for the kingdom of God. Because let me tell you what, money is a horrible god, but it's a wonderful tool for the kingdom of God. Understand that. So you can bless with provision, or you can bless with prayer. Look at Paul here in verses 30 through 33. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And so here we see Paul get very personal, and Paul asks for prayer. Paul is asking for prayer here. And I think it's so interesting how he says it in verse 30. He says, strive together with me in prayer. Do you see that there? That word strive in the Greek, if you were to, it carries a really cool like word picture with it. It carries the idea of a joint effort by athletes to accomplish a race together. That's what it means to strive together with Paul. He's like, can you guys partner with me and can we run this race together? Because if I'm being honest, I don't know if I can run this race by myself. Think about like the endurance races that some of you have done. I'm hoping some of you have done it because I haven't done it. But you guys know the ones I'm talking about, like the tough mudders and the endurance ones where it's like, hey, you know something? Here's 9 miles of mud and 22 walls and you paid $200 to do it. So good luck, right? And you have this team of people and then you start it and you start running that race and then you come to that first like 6-foot wall and then you have the team begin to kind of form a human ladder. You have some big guy at the bottom, and he's holding everybody up. Hey, you up there? You got it? Stop kicking me in the face, right? And there's just this joint effort of people striving together to get over the wall. This is the picture that Paul's speaking of here. Paul says to this church in Rome, guys, I've hit a wall, and I need you to pray for me. I need you to support me. Strive together in prayer with me. And why is it so important for us to be people who pray for the work of God? Can I tell you why? Because we wrestle not against flesh or blood, but against principalities and powers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. See, the reason God's people must pray for God's work is because the work is never merely a ground war. It's an air war as well. Do you understand that? Do you understand that, and I don't want to freak you out, it's just the truth. Do you understand that this world is filled with demonic authorities, demons, and things of that nature? They are opposed to the work of God, and they are opposed to the work of God's people. You know, last week, after teaching, me and my wife and our family, we were going somewhere. I could barely remember where we were going now. And I felt like I was like just a giant cucumber sitting in the passenger seat. She's like, "You okay?" And I'm like, "I'm all right." And she's like, "What's going on?" She's like, "Are you tired from teaching?" I'm like, "Yeah, I'm tired from teaching." And then I said to her, I said, teaching the Bible is really weird because you're actually teaching in three ways. You're teaching to the people, you're teaching to yourself, but then you're also teaching to the principalities and the powers in high and heavenly places. And so you're essentially doing war on three fronts. And you know, she's like, "So that's why you're a little cranky." You know, like it's a lot. It's a lot. There's a very real spiritual war, and that's why I covet your prayers the same way Paul coveted the prayers of these Roman believers. Like it makes me think of Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon, he was known as the Prince of Preachers. He had a massive church, you know, most Sundays, 10,000 people in attendance, just wild. And there was a guy who was writing a newspaper article on Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and he went to him and he said, "Charles, what is the key to your church's success? Is it your giftedness as a communicator?" And he said, "No." "Is it the people that you have around you that have made sure the word had gotten out in your area?" He said, "No." He said, "Let me show you what the key to my success is." And he takes this person by the hand and he takes him to a lower room that's right under the stage where he preaches. It was called the boiler room. And inside the boiler room were 50 to 100 people praying. And he says, "These people are here, or these people, or this team is here praying for me when I'm teaching. They're praying for me when I'm not." He said, "This church is powered by the prayers of people." And can I tell you, that's what I pray for you as well. Please pray for us. You know, I know we don't have much room under this stage, but if you want to crawl up under this stage, I can create a little cubby hole. You can get up under there, pray as long as you want. But it's so important that you please pray for us. And why does prayer matter? Well, I want to give you a couple of reasons taken from this text. Prayer matters. Praying for your leaders matters, first of all, because ministry is filled with people, and people can be very difficult. Look at verse 31. He says, "Pray for me that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service to Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints." Paul says, "Pray for me because I tell you what, I got all of these people issues." If you know anything about Paul's relationship with Jerusalem, the one word that we could use to describe it is the word complicated. Because Paul is essentially a guy in Jerusalem, his old friends had become his new enemies, and his old enemies had become his new friends. What do you mean by that, Joel? Well, remember who Paul was. Paul was a Judaizer. Paul was a Pharisee. Like, this was Paul's circle of friends that he used to run with. He would get with other guys his age, and they would talk about the Torah. They would talk about Messiah, and they would talk about these kind of things. These are the guys who he grew up with. These are the cul-de-sacs that he played in. But then he came to know Jesus, and what happened to those guys? Those guys didn't receive the message, and they became enemy number one. It says in Damascus that they tried to kill him. Could you imagine how crazy that is? To have your friends be the first ones who try to lop off your head because now you stand for Jesus. Massively complicated people issues right there. But that's one side of it. His old friends became his new enemies. But then after he followed Jesus, his old enemies became his new friends. Who were his new friends? The disciples, the Jesus followers. What was he doing with them before he came to Jesus? He was persecuting them. In chapter 8, verse 1, it says that Saul ravaged the church. And the picture in the Greek of Saul ravaging the church is a picture of an animal. Like tearing apart a piece of meat with his teeth. Like that was the vitriol that Paul had for Christians at that time. And then he had this radical encounter with Jesus in Acts 9. And he went from being enemy number one to a brother in Christ. Like, how do you think that potluck went? Hey, man, really sorry about throwing your family in prison. Love you. Right? Just totally awkward. So, as you can see, you would have been nervous as well going back to Jerusalem. So, Paul's like, please pray for me. Pray for me. And can I just tell you, these are all people issues. And for leaders, people are the most difficult things ever. Look, we have been called to care for people, and I'm so thankful for that. But the sheep bite, and people are complicated. I'm complicated. The leaders are complicated. And so please pray for us. We as pastors, we have a tendency to function in this muddy mind space where God's good, but we it's like walking around with a low-grade fever. We always walk around with a low-grade sense of I'm doing the wrong thing right here. Like that conversation that I just had, man, I wish I could have it back, and I wish I could not say what I just said, and now this is another conversation that needs to be had, and I just wish I could say what needs to be said, but I'm kind of afraid, and we're always functioning in that space. So please, church, pray for your leaders. But then he also tells us this. Prayer matters for leadership because people can be difficult. But also, verse 32, he highlights something else. Prayer is needed because leaders need direction as well. Verse 32, so that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. See, Paul wanted to go to Rome. Paul wanted to spend time in the house church and be refreshed by God's people. But we know that God's plans were different than Paul's plans. We talked about it a little bit last week. Paul had an idea that he was going to go and sit down and have a small group time with these Roman believers. But what do we know? We know that the Lord would delay it. We know that Spain was never spoken of in the Bible. And we know that when he went to Rome, he was going in handcuffs. In other words, God changed his itinerary. And so what does that mean? Paul was wrong. That's what it means. Paul had an idea of what he wanted to do, and it never came to pass because he is not God. He's just a human being. And that's the second thing that I would ask you for prayer over, is the fact that, man, we're just people. These leaders that you guys follow, I don't know how you think of us, but I know how the Bible thinks of us. And what the Bible says about us is we're made up of the same stuff that you're made up of. We love Jesus, we want to serve Jesus, but we're just flawed men and flawed women who need the prayers of people. And so, I don't know if God's gifted you with extra provision. You've been blessed to be a blessing. Go and give out of that. Or if God's gifted you with a heart to pray, you've been blessed to be a blessing. Maybe the most important place that you can minister for us and hold our arms up is in your prayer closet at home. It's needed. It's needed. You've been blessed to be a blessing. Make sure that you use whatever you can for the kingdom of God. And so we've talked about provision. We've talked about prayers. But here's one more big way you can be a blessing to God's work. You can bless with partnership. You can bless with partnership. And this is what I'm going to do, guys. I'm going to read chapter 16, verses 1, all the way through to verse 16 in one foul swoop, all right? I'm going to try and pronounce these almost impossible to pronounce names, and so I hope you're entertained by that. And we're gonna say a couple of things, kind of begin to land the plane. But you can bless the church through your partnership. Let's read it together. He says this in verse 1. I commend you to our sister Phoebe, a servant of Christ from Century, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca, or another name for her is Priscilla, and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. To my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, I can say that name. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Apollodorus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet that one with A, and who is approved of in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Also pray for the household of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. I'm not even going to try and say these names. Greet all of these people here in verse 14. Greet all of those people there in verse 15. And then greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Thank you, Jesus. That's over. Yeah. No, don't clap. That was terrible. Okay, so we have this long, extensive list of personal greetings here. And if you look at Paul's like salutations in all of his letters, at the end of his letters, this is the most lengthy, most personal list of greetings that there is in all of his letters. But it's really interesting. Like, if you were here at the beginning of our time through the book of Romans, you know that Paul had not actually visited this church personally himself. So there's a bit of a weirdness here. There's a bit of a tension here that Paul is personally talking about all of his love that he has for these people that, you know, if the time works out, he had not met these people yet. And so it's led a lot of scholars to a place where they're like, okay, so what's the deal? What's the answer here? Well, it is widely held, and this is only by some, others have a different view of it, it is widely held that Romans 16 must have been intended for some other local church. Like, in other words, it was a part of the letter that shouldn't have gone to the church in Rome. Most scholars who believe this believe that it was probably intended for Ephesus, but there are some other scholars that hold the complete opposite view because of some of the things that are said. All that to say, I would say study for yourself and look and come to your own conclusion with it. It's always important to understand that in the Bible there are what are called textual variances. In other words, there are parts in Scripture that sometimes, like some translations will say, yeah, we're just going to omit this, and some translations will say, yeah, we're going to, like, this is legitimate. Just so you know, wherever they're found, none of the things that are disagreed upon are salvific things. They don't change theology as a whole. They just might change a couple of the times and the circumstances, but I say all of that to say this. These verses give us a wonderful picture of the kind of people that make up the church. And the last thing that I'm going to ask you is, what kind of person are you? What kind of person can you be in this church amongst believers? All right? Because there's four types of people that are mentioned here, and hopefully you can find yourself being one or maybe even all four of these types of people. But there are different types of people that are mentioned. Here's the first one. Church, you can be a friend in the church. Verses 5, verse 8, and verse 9. Epaphroditus, Amphiletus, and Stages, all of them, Paul refers to them as beloved. He calls them dear. See, this is friendship language here. See, friendships are very special things to find in the church. Friendships are not always promised. Sometimes friendships just kind of happen. But when you find it, you know it. And when you find it, they are so life-giving. And maybe you're here today and you're like, look, I can't really give any more resources. And yeah, I can pray a little bit. I might not even be able to go on a lot of mission trips. Well, then maybe your mission is the church. And maybe your role is just to be the best friend that you possibly can to somebody here. There are so many people who come to the church who are just looking for a good friend. They're looking for somebody who is really just going to love them for who they are. You know, that's what friendship is, right, guys? Friendship is having that kind of relationship with somebody where you don't always feel like you have to impress them. Do you guys know what I mean by that? I think we all know what it's like to be around people who are like, oh, man, I feel like I need to stay on right now. Because if I don't stay on, then they might not be impressed by me and they might actually move away from me. And I don't want that. A good friend is the kind of person who's like, look, you don't have to put on a front. You can just be who you are. Like, be that kind of person. Be that kind of friend. Love them the way Jesus loves them. Like, you can have a vital role in the church if you're just willing to be a faithful, loving, honest friend. People need it. So here's the second kind of person that you could be. Because maybe some of you are like, friendship, you know something? That's not my thing. Friendship's not my spiritual gift. I'm actually kind of antisocial. I'm a little, what's that word? There's a sweeter word for antisocial. Introvert, there it is. I'm kind of an introvert, you know. Can I be straight up with you? I am kind of an introvert. My wife. And I'm also a mommy's boy, right? Now, my wife will tell you this. I'm kind of an introvert. Like, I can stay in front of people and I can do this, but my batteries are drained after a while. And I get to a point where I just kind of want to sit on my couch and listen to nothing for a few minutes. Like, that's how I, and maybe some of you are like that. Like, you can hang out with people, but you're like, man, like, I'm not looking for friendships, Joe. Well, then what do you look at? What does God have you here for? Well, then maybe he's called you to be a servant. If you don't have the tools to be that kind of friend, then maybe you have the tools to be a servant. And if you look at these people that are mentioned, Phoebe in verses 1-3, this incredibly gifted woman who delivered the letter to the Romans from Centuri, which is like a week-long trip, or Mary in verses 6, or Eubanus in verse 9, or Tryphena and Tryphosa and Perses in verse 12, all of them are commended by their hard work. That's what Paul says about them. You guys worked hard for the kingdom of God. And so maybe that's what will light you up. Maybe you're not looking for a bunch of people to sit around a fireplace and sing Kumbaya with. Maybe what you're looking for is partnership, not friendship. Like, partner with me in the work of God. I want to be the... This might sound silly to some of you who love friendship, but I think this will resonate with others. Some of you, you don't want big fluffy friendships. What you want is you want to be a cog in a machine that matters. You understand? Some of you want to just, look, I don't have time for that. I got friends with my softball team. I got friends at the workplace. I just want to serve the Lord effectively here. Well, then do that. Do that. There's a place for people who are loving, who want people who are loving. That's funny. There's a place for people who want to be good friends, but there's also a place for people that, look, I want partnerships that I can work together and make much of Jesus. So there's those two kind of places, right? There's a station for friends. There's a station for servants. Be a servant if the Lord's made you to be a servant. Here's another one. Maybe you're like, but Joe, I'm kind of too, I'm a little older as a saint, and I don't know, like, I don't like what some of these younger people like, and I don't have the back to serve like the fervent ones anymore. Well, then maybe if you're an older saint, maybe what you're called to be is a parent. Maybe you can be a little bit of a friend. Maybe you can be a little bit of a servant. But maybe your major is going to be in spiritual parenting. Look at what it says in verse 13. You guys still with me? Verse 13, Paul says, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother who has been a mother to me as well." Like, notice that Rufus's mom was a spiritual mom to Paul, who was also like a spiritual father to others. And what that speaks about to us is that speaks about the fact that there is a place in the family of God for older saints, either older in the faith or older in years, to be spiritual parents. Now, I say this with a little bit of trepidation as well, because I know that parental abuse is a real thing, and I know that church abuse is a real thing, and sometimes the way churches have abused people is by using that family language so much that every time they got you to do something, it was because, like, "Hey, well, I'm your spiritual father," or, "No, I thought you loved me," or, "You know, you're part of our spiritual family." Can I tell you, that's unhealthy and that's abusive. Even though they use family language, that's Satan's work right there. What it means to be a spiritual parent, can I tell you, an older saint, is to lead lovingly, to lead by example, and to do what's helpful. That's what it means, older saint, to be a parent. I want to read Titus chapter 2, verses 2 through 8 very quickly. Write it down if you can. It might be on the screen as well. Paul says, "Older men who are sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in the faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young woman to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive, and to their own, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger woman to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity and dignity and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us." So obviously there are some of these things that are contextual, but you understand the heart behind it. Please understand the heart behind it. What Paul is saying to Titus is, he's saying, look, this is what we want in the church for the older saints. They are to be parents in example. They are to be parents in teaching. They are to be parents who come alongside and support those who quite possibly didn't have a good parental figure in their life. There are many people who have come to church who don't know what it's like to be truly loved by a godly parent. And so, older saints who are here, you have a special calling on your life. You have a special opportunity to step into that post of being a godly parent who loves and cares for and does what is good for those who are younger in the faith. I wish I had more time. I would go down a list of 30 ladies here in the church right now and who have moved on to other churches who have been like spiritual mothers to me. Like, and I have a great mom and I love my mom. But the church is made better when older saints become parental figures. And so, can you be a friend? Well, then be a friend. Can you be a servant? Well, then be a servant. Can you be a spiritual parent? Well, then be a spiritual parent. And here's the last one. Here's the last one. Maybe you're like, but I don't want to do any of those things because we just got married. Well, then here's the last one. Be a power couple for the kingdom of God. Look at verse 3. "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house." So if you know anything about Paul's journeys, then I'm sure Priscilla and Aquila have been mentioned before. They were just a phenomenal power couple who the Lord used to forward God's purposes, not only in Paul's life, but also in the life of a guy by the name of Apollos. You can read about that in Acts 18. But they were a couple who understood that the whole key to their life was understanding that their marriage was to be a tool for the kingdom of God. There are so many married couples who have kind of dysfunctional marriages, and it's because you bought into the idea that the most important thing in your marriage should be your marriage. It's not. The most important thing that you could give yourself to is the work of God, and let your marriage orient itself around the work of God. Like I think about Adam and Eve, when they were placed in the garden, before sin came, God gave Adam and Eve a gardening project. He gave them a project to do together. And that's the same thing with you who are married here. The best thing you could do is find the gardening project that God gave you. Find the purpose that God has you on the earth for. For Priscilla and Aquila, it was partnering up with Paul in travel. It was discipling Apollos. And it was also opening up their house to minister to other people. And for me and my wife, that was something that we had the opportunity to do as newly married couples. I think we were about a year and a half to 2 years into marriage, and I was a real new, like, leader in the church, still trying to kind of figure out my giftings and things like that. But one day, the old pastor of this church, he said to me, "Hey, knock, knock, who's there?" And, you know, I said, "Who's there?" And he's like, "You're the new young adult leader of the church." And I'm like, "No, I'm not. I'm not good enough to be that." He's like, "Don't worry, you don't have a choice in the matter." And so we said yes reluctantly. He said, "That's great. Next Thursday, they're all meeting at your house." And me and my wife at that time, we were in this like humble old apartment complex, like the kind of old apartment complex that was like built in the 70s with no new renovations, right? Everything looked like the Brady Bunch, right? Everything looked like shag carpet, wood everywhere, lots of brown. Like I never knew that there were so many different variations of brown until I saw my first apartment, and then popcorn on the ceilings. It was old. But can I tell you, that old humble place became like the meeting grounds for 7 years for me and my wife just to pour into the young adults that came to our church. And it was the most life-giving thing to me, and I think the young adults were super blessed by it as well. And for some of you, I don't know, if you're a married couple, like maybe the Lord's given you that opportunity. He's given you the freedom and the flexibility of schedule and the safety now to invite people over to your house and pour into them and to love them and to build them up so that you can be either a friend or you can be a servant or maybe you can be a spiritual parent or a power couple. And so look, you've been blessed to be a blessing, church. How are you going to be a blessing? Are you going to bless through provision? Praise the Lord. Are you going to bless through prayer? I know we need it. Or are you going to bless through partnership? Is that going to be where you make your mark for the kingdom of God? I don't know what post it is, but you have to man one of them, guys. This is what we're called to. This is the mandate of the people of God. The times are too dark. People are too broken. We don't have the option of just sitting on the sidelines watching the world go by. Look at the gifts that God's given you. Look for the opportunity that God wants to use you in and step out in faith, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and do what God put you on this earth to do. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Lord, as we get ready to partake of communion together, Lord, we thank you for the fact that you have blessed us. You've blessed us with salvation. You've blessed us with gifts and abilities. You've blessed some of us with resources. Blessed us with friendships or good personalities, Lord. You've blessed some people with wisdom of years and wisdom of life. You've blessed some here, Lord, with the incredible gifts of leadership and administration. You've blessed some here, Lord, with just a wonderful, significant other, Lord, who is like-minded in kingdom purposes. Lord, I pray that we would see that we have been blessed to be a blessing to others. And so help us to see, Jesus, how we can do that. Help us to put actions behind our intentions. And so, Lord, I do thank you for how you have blessed us. You've blessed us with salvation. Jesus, you came and you lived and you died and you rose again so that our sins could be forgiven. Lord, I pray that you would bless this time of communion as we partake of it together. While everyone remains in an attitude of prayer, we're going to just transition into our communion time. And it's just important that you understand that the Lord's Supper is meant to be a holy reset for God's people. Like, we live in this culture that is constantly trying to get our attention and tell us who we are and who we're meant to be. But the Bible has clearly spoken to us about who we are. And who we are bondservants of Jesus Christ, who laid down his life so that we could be set free. That's who you are. You are saved and made righteous through Jesus. And the Lord's Supper, the table, is one of the ways we can just reset our minds and just remember, yes, Jesus' body was broken so that I can be made whole. And Jesus' blood was shed so that I could walk in victory, knowing that I'm righteous in him. And so, guys, this is what we're going to do today. The worship team is going to begin to lead us in a time of worship. And I'm just going to ask you, whenever you feel like the Lord is leading, we're going to sing maybe one, two songs here. Whenever you feel like the Lord puts it upon your heart, I'm just going to ask you to stand up. I'm going to ask you to go out to the outside aisle and make your way down the outside aisle and come and collect the elements and go back to your space and just have that moment with the Lord where you thank him for his goodness, where you thank him for his blood that was shed and his body that was broken. And the worship team is going to be here to lead for you. We're going to minister to you like that. And then if you need prayer as well, we're going to have pastors on the left and the right that are so willing to pray for you as well. And so, Father, would you bless this communion as we partake of it? Holy Spirit, would you comfort those that need comfort, and would you convict those that need conviction? We pray these things in your name. Thank you for blessing us, Lord. Amen.